As most of you know, we've been going through 1 Corinthians on our Sunday mornings. Last week, I got to chapter 14 and verse 34, if you remember. And I was planning on getting through those verses, and I said, okay, we'll have to just get that next week. Well, those verses, as you know, it starts out, "Let the women be silent in the church." That was not a good message for Mother's Day. So fortunately, we did have a missionary scheduled for this morning, and I'm not preaching on those verses today. Don't all of you stay away next week now. It is our privilege to have David Baskell with us. His wife, Kathy, is not able to be with us today, but they are missionary appointees with Baptist Mid-Missions to the North America Jewish Ministries, particularly in New York City. They are appointees raising their support for that ministry. They do have three children. They're older. They have David, who is 21, Joshua, who is 18, and Sarah, who is 16. But we're thankful that David's able to be with us today. He's going to open God's Word to us this evening at 7 o'clock for our regular evening service. He'll be presenting that ministry, again, particularly the Jewish ministries in New York City. They are sent out by the Bethel Baptist Church in Torrance, California, currently living down in Richmond, Virginia, as they raise their support to go to this ministry. So, David, you come, open God's Word to us.
Thank you. Thanks, Pastor. Well, good morning. I could say Happy Mother's Day, Happy Mother's Day, but it's also Happy Jerusalem Day. Jerusalem Day is kind of an interesting thing. They're together. Perhaps you've never heard of Jerusalem Day. Well, don't feel bad. Probably a lot of people haven't. Today, also in Israel, they're celebrating the reunification of the old city and the new city. Israel was able to have and hold Jerusalem this day. It was, from what I understood, after the Six-Day War. So it's kind of a special day for them, too. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today that you've given us the blessings of eternal life, not because we deserve to have life everlasting, but because you've sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to pay for the sins that we've committed, the past, the present, and the future. Lord, I pray today that as we celebrate this day we call Mother's Day, that we would understand that mothers are so special and that we are grateful for our mothers. Lord, I pray for the mothers that are here today that are going through difficulties and having hard times, perhaps, that you would encourage them. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for mothers maybe yet to be, that you would bless them and help them to hold on to these things. And thank you, Father God, for those that are here today that have other needs and have other callings. I pray that you'd equip us all for your glory. Pray you'd meet the needs, that you guide and direct this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I always like to share my testimony before I preach, because I think it's an amazing example of the power of God. God saved me when I was 19 years old. I didn't grow up religious, didn't have a religious upbringing. My father's family's Jewish. My father's not a practicing Jew like you would think, but my father's family's Jewish. My mother's family was not really much what I would say in the longs of Christian. There were a few Christians in my mother's side, and my father's family's being Jewish, but they didn't teach us any particular religion to follow. I remember going to church a couple times with my mom for candlelight services, and my dad and mom got divorced. I believe I was 12 years old, and then my dad remarried a woman who was Jewish, and all of a sudden we're celebrating Hanukkah and Passover, and that was all new to me. When I grew up, I didn't have a foundation of the Bible. I didn't know God's Word. I didn't know truth. And so what I did, like everyone else who doesn't know God's Word and doesn't know truth, and hopefully if you know God's Word, and hopefully if you know God's truth, you're following it because you won't find anything better to follow. But for me, I didn't have that growing up. And so when I was 19 years old, I was in the service. I enlisted when I was 17. I went active when I was 18. And about a year into my time in the Navy, I thought about my life, and I thought, you know, I've tried drugs, I tried alcohol, I tried all this stuff, and it's all a bunch of lies. It doesn't satisfy you. And I thought, well, life is kind of empty. I've tried so many things, I can't seem to put my finger on what it is that I'm missing. And then I thought, man, I've tried everything but God. I tried everything I wanted to try but God. And when I said I tried everything but God, I was thinking to myself, well, how can you try on God? It's not like you can go down the street and there's a God store and you can try them on. How do you try God? That was a burden. It was something that was needed in my life. And I thought about it and I thought, but I've tried all these things. I said to myself, if there is a God, and I didn't really know if there was or wasn't. I suspected that there was because it just made sense that there was a God. I said, God, if you're there, and I said this, and no one was around, this is the truth. I said, God, if you're there, and I was 19 and I had the weekend watch in the Navy, and I said, God, if you're there, I'd like to know you. And within about 5 minutes, I received a gospel tract from a Baptist church. Now, I didn't know it was called a gospel tract, but I received it nonetheless, and I thought, well, that was fast. I said, no, I tried everything but God, and now I got this brochure that says, it was pink and gray, perhaps you've seen it with a cross on it, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And I thought, but that's amazing. I just thought, I tried everything but God, and there it is. And then I went to the church the following Sunday because, after all, I said, God, if you're there, I'd like to know you. And God gave me this thing. I didn't know it was called a gospel tract, and it had Bible verses in it, and flipped it over. It had the name of a church. It had times and services. I didn't have a car, but the really interesting thing is the guy who gave me the gospel tract wasn't a Christian either. He happened to pick that gospel tract up off the ground outside of the naval base and just so happened to bring it to me and say, hey, look, David, look what I found today. Well, God's sovereign, isn't he? God's seeking and saving that which is lost. I guess he would classify me as one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Whether I was from the house of Israel or not, I was one of the lost sheep that the good shepherd was interested in saving, and perhaps you're here today and you're lost, and I want to encourage you that God wants you to know him. You came to the right place if you haven't before to hear about him, and so let me encourage you. The morning service started out like this. I got the track on a Saturday, and I went to church not that Sunday but the following Sunday, and when I went to that church, I showed up and I thought about, boy, if you go to church, I guess you should dress up a little bit. And of course, what am I going to have as a 19-year-old? Blue jeans and t-shirts. That's about it, right? A couple of pairs of shorts. I thought, man, I probably should try and put something better on. So I thought about it, and I put on my dress whites. I had my neckerchief and everything. I went to that church wearing my dress whites. And interestingly, I didn't have a ride to church, but guess who took me to church? The same guy who found the track off the base the week before took me to church. So both of us went to church from that one gospel track. And when I got in the church service, the pastor said something very interesting, kind of piqued my interest. And the first things he said in the morning message that I remember, he said, there are some of you today who do not know who God is. Today I'm going to introduce him to you. I thought, wow, that's amazing. A week ago I said I tried everything but God. I got this brochure. I come to this Baptist church and I get here and the pastor starts the message out or whatever he's about to do. There's some of you today who don't know who God is. Today I'm going to introduce him to you. You'd say, that sounds like you made it up, Brother Pascal. God is my witness. I made none of this up. But my God loves me. He loved me when I didn't know him. And he loves you. And he loves others too. And he wants everybody that hasn't had a chance to hear about him to know him. And God wants everyone in this room that knows him to share him with others, because there's a whole lot of people that don't know him yet. And that's very important. And if we're going to be the kind of Christians that we ought to be, we shouldn't just talk about being Christians. We shouldn't just show up on church on Sunday. We should be living for Jesus Christ every day, and we should be seeking to bring others to Jesus Christ every day, because every day may be your last day, or maybe one day soon the trumpet is going to sound, and then we're going to be caught up out of here, and we won't have any opportunity to do anything else for God. So can I encourage you today to realize that the Lord is willing to save others, and he wants to use you to be a witness. Perhaps you haven't witnessed in a while. Well, let me encourage you to Good thing about God is if you haven't witnessed in a while, you can say, Lord, forgive me, I haven't been a good witness, but I want to start to be a good witness today. And I want to encourage you to know that even missionaries and people that get in Christian ministry aren't always the good witnesses that they ought to be. You might say, well, that might be, find that hard to believe. But I have been convicted in recent days about that in my own life. And here I am traveling every single Sunday practically preaching in some church. And one of my friends, a dear brother in Christ, said to me, so have you won anybody to Jesus lately? And I thought, well, gee, I'm doing the work of the ministry. I'm traveling around. I'm preaching. I'm in churches. I'm talking to God's people. But I haven't been the witness I should be. And so I got under conviction about that and repented and asked God to help me with that. And can I say to you, since I've repented and asked God to help me with that, that God's allowed me to witness for him to somebody every day. And it's not because the people weren't there before. It's because I wasn't the witness I should have been before. You know, the Bible says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. The harvest is plenteous. That's not the problem. The labors are few. And that means people that actually roll up their sleeves and say, how can I be a witness for Jesus Christ? Coming to church is great. That's what we should do. But we don't do that in obedience to God. We do that because God says we need to be here. The Bible says, forsake not the assemblies of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Church is not for God. Church is for us so that we can know God. But God has called us, the church, to do the work of God. And that's his work that he's left for us to do. He didn't send angels to be his representatives. He didn't send angels to be his witnesses. He said, ye are my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so may I encourage you to take tracts and pass tracts out. And may I encourage you to, when you buy goods and when you go out to eat today for Mother's Day, which is a blessing, to consider that the server that is serving you needs to know Jesus Christ too. So let's look at the Bible, because the pastor, he opened up the church service that morning and he opened up the Bible and he made that statement. He said, there are some of you today who do not know who God is, so today I'm going to introduce him to you. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Are they going to have a drama? Is there a guy going to come out in a toga with a crown of thorns maybe and sandals? After all, I had never been to church by choice. This was something that I decided to do because of a tract, because I said, God, if you're there, I'd like to know you. So I didn't know what my expectations should be. But can I encourage you that that pastor opened the Bible and he began to teach from a book of Isaiah chapter 53. And may I invite you to turn to that text this morning, Isaiah chapter 53. And may you consider this just for a moment, standing with me as we would read part of this text. Would you be okay with doing that? I'd appreciate that. Let's stand out of reverence for God's holy word. After all, people have died for this book. And this is God's word. So shall we read together? And you may read with me. I'll just read it through. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Just so you know, that term, arm of the Lord, speaks of Messiah. For he, notice this, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You may be seated. I don't know if you noticed this, but isn't it interesting? Here's an Old Testament prophet that's talking about the Messiah. And isn't it interesting to note, because I grew up, after all, somewhat Jewish and never being taught the scriptures, this was a new verse, new chapter. And I asked the week before I was in this church service, God, if you're there, I'd like to know you. And I received a gospel tract, and I went to church the following Sunday, and the pastor began his message. There are some of you today who do not know who God is. Today I'm going to introduce him to you. And me, having never been to church by choice, didn't really know what to expect. I thought maybe there was a drama, but he opened the Bible, and he shared this verse. And let me encourage you to understand that a lot of people, and this is really the truth, and it's really sad. In rabbinical Judaism, that's not biblical Judaism. Rabbinical Judaism is a Judaism that is taught by man to man. Okay? Yes, the scripture's incorporated in there, but when they discuss the scriptures amongst themselves, I'm talking about pious religious Jews, they don't really discuss the Bible. They discuss the commentary that's been written by their sages and rabbis over all the ages. And so when they sit around and discuss the verses of Bible, not like we're sitting down having a Bible study, they read a book, and that book they call the Talmud, and that Talmud has all these interpretators of different verses in the Bible. And so they don't know the Bible. And also Isaiah 53, in case you didn't know it, it's all about Jesus Christ, but also it's called the forbidden text. In other words, if you're Jewish and you're in a synagogue, you're discouraged from reading it. You're discouraged from reading it. Does that sound like some other religions that said, you're not intelligent enough to understand the scripture, so we'll interpret it for you? Does that ring a bell with anybody? Right? It's the same liar with a different label. Why would you forbid me from reading the text that God gave? You know why? The rabbi will say, well, because Isaiah 53 has been Christianized. No. It's not been Christianized. It's about Jesus Christ. A lot of professions of Jewish people that have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have become believers because of Isaiah 53. Because after they left the security of the synagogue, per se, and mom and dad, they began to dig in Isaiah 53 for themselves. And as they began to read, and this is including rabbis, so you know, as they began to read and comprehend Isaiah 53, the light started coming on, and they said, wait a minute, this sounds like Jesus. That's a fact. I have a book written by 12 different accounts of 12 different rabbis who became believers in Jesus Christ because of their study of Isaiah 53. So God's word is quick and powerful. Now, may I encourage you to consider with me for a moment, if you would, turn with me to Romans 1:16, because I think it's important, and it's something that often we don't think about. And tonight when you come back, and I hope you do, and you get to see my presentation that the Lord's enabled me to put together on a video per se, some of this will be redundant. You've already have heard it in the morning, but in Romans chapter 1, in verse number 16, the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now I want to encourage you to think about that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, not me, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Does your Bible say there to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Great. Because a lot of times that part of that verse is left out, and I haven't figured out why it's left out, often not even quoted entirely. But it's in there. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So let me go back now. So go back with me in time to 1986 when I sat in a Baptist church the first time because I was invited to go and received a tract and sat in that church. I was in my dress whites. And the pastor got up that morning and he said, there are some of you today who do not know who God is. Today I'm going to introduce him to you. And he opened Isaiah 53. In other verses, he compared the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Consider Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. They're going to believe it to the Jew first and also the Greek. Consider that there was no New Testament when the church started. So where's the gospel then? It's found in the Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not exist. Romans did not exist when this was given. This was something that was given because, after all, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone believe it, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So they must have preached the Old Testament. Doesn't that seem strange? But it's not, because the Old Testament is the foundation for everything that we hold dear in the New Testament. It is the foundation that every believer needs in order for them to have validation of everything that the New Testament says. It's kind of like if all you know is the New Testament, you don't have a very good theology because your foundation's going to be weak, and Jehovah's false witnesses can roll up to your house, knock on the door, and get you off the truth. Sorry, that's what they are. They're not of the Lord, they're of the devil. And if you don't believe that, the Bible says, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be anathema or anatha. All right, so I'll just be honest. Well, that's not politically correct. I'm not worried about that. Perhaps I'm just a little bit unsensitive about that, but all I care about is, thus saith the Lord God. Because, you know, the Jewish people have been lied to by their own for so long, because the rabbis, after all, and they know everything, and they're going to tell you just what they want you to know. Sounds like some other religions. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is a dunamis. And when I was in Brooklyn, New York, and I was in New York for 15 years before I left New York and took a pastorate in Ohio, but one of the things that really troubled me was when I was in Brooklyn, New York, I went into an Orthodox bookstore in Borough Park in Brooklyn, New York, kind of walked in there. I was a Jewish missionary at the time with the International Board of Jewish Missions, and I kind of walked in there, and I looked at the books, and they looked at me, and I looked at the books, and they were thinking, why is this goy in this bookstore? That means a non-Jew, okay? And so the Orthodox, they were over there having their time together, and then when the proprietor of the bookstore's friends left, he came over to me, and he didn't say, how are you today, and glad you're here, what can I help you with? He said, what are you doing here? Right? So I said, oh, hi, my name's David, okay? David, what do you want? I said, I would like to learn more about Judaism. He's like, well, what do you want to know about Judaism? I said, well, I want to learn a little bit more about Judaism because my father's Jewish, and I'd like to learn a little bit more about Judaism. Oh, okay, that's a good reason. So what is it you're interested in learning? I said, and this must have been the Holy Spirit, because the next thing I said to him is, I want to know what happens to Jewish people when they die. What is the Jewish understanding of people when they die? Man, he fell backwards practically at that question. He didn't expect that. And I began to say to him, I know why I believe what I believe, because the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. But I was just wondering, what do you know about eternal life? Do you know if you die that you would go to heaven? Well, no one can know that. We can't know that. Isn't that sad? No one can know that? I'm glad that I know it. Amen. I'm glad because I've got the full Word of God. I don't have a part of the Word of God. I don't have what somebody says. I got, thus saith the Lord God. And God says, these things have I written on thee that you may know that you have eternal life. And I know it. He didn't know it. You know what he said to me? He said, well, I don't know. No one can really know. I said, well, you mean to tell me, sir, you don't know why you believe what you believe, but I know what I believe and why I believe it. Because the Bible, he says, well, that's great if you can live that way, but we don't understand the Bible. We can't understand the Bible. That's why we depend on our rabbis and our sages that, I guess they're spiritually super and supercharged, is what he was saying, and they've given us this book, and we study this book and discuss it amongst ourselves, but we really don't know why we believe what we believe. I'm thinking, how confusing. Here you are, dressed in black, side locks, beard, hat, talents, everything going on, and you can't tell me that you know why you believe what you believe. Well, he gave me a book, and that book was called The Sounding of the Shofar. Isn't that interesting? And he suggested, here's a book, take this book, read this book, it'll tell you a little bit about life after death, you know, what we may believe, what we may not. This rabbi says this is the book, Sounding the Shofar. It kind of reminds me of what the Bible teaches, anyways, about the shofar. So some other Jewish people come into the store about this time, and I think he was really glad that they showed up, and he kind of left me standing there and went to his friends, and I said, I guess I'm done here. I went out the door, and I've got to tell you, this is the truth. When I walked out of that store, my heart sunk. And the reason my heart sunk is I said, God, I don't understand why you would have called me here. God, this man that I just spoke to, he doesn't know why he believes what he believes. But he believes in 66 interpretations to every verse of Scripture. I'm having the discussion with the Lord here in prayer. And I don't think I have my eyes closed. I was just contemplating and said, God, I don't understand. Do I have to learn 66 interpretations of every verse of Scripture? Do I have to learn Hebrew? I said, how am I going to help this guy to come to know you? I feel as if I can't do anything, Lord. And then the Lord reminded me of this verse, and I want to share it with you again. If you would, please, go back to the book in Romans in chapter verse 16. The Bible says again, God spoke to my heart, and he said, what's Romans 1:16 say? Well, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God encouraged my heart to know that the gospel is sufficient, that I don't need to add to the gospel. I don't need to take away from the gospel. I just need to proclaim the gospel. Let me ask you, how are you doing in that department in your life? It's not just the preacher's job or the missionary's job to be one that presents the gospel. If you're washed by the blood of Jesus, as we sung, and you belong to him, you should be his witness. Not if you feel like it, not if it's convenient, but you should be. There's no excuse not to be, other than, and you may not like this, other than simply being disobedient to God. So I know it's Mother's Day and it's great and everything, and one thing I really wish I had, and I'm glad to report to you now that I have a mother who's a believer in Jesus now. Amen. She's been a believer in Jesus for about 15 years. And when I first got saved, almost 31 years ago, I started talking to my mom about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she really got upset because, after all, I was her son. You know, sons can't really tell their parents much of anything. But my mom gave her heart to Jesus Christ. And now I have a Christian mother. I'm so thankful for that. But I didn't for a long time. I'm still praying for my father to give his heart to Jesus Christ. I'm still praying for his wife to give her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to give up praying. I'm not going to not witness when I have the opportunity to do so. And I want to encourage you to realize that you may not have a Christian mother, you may not have a Christian father, but they're still alive. There's still hope for them. But, you know, we got to be good witnesses. We got to live for God and speak the truth. And so when God gave me this verse out there in Borough Park in Brooklyn, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. It says to the Jew first and also the Greek, was kind of like, well, that's good, Lord, but I want the secret formula. You know, Coke had a secret formula. No one knew what it was. Still don't know what it is. I want the secret formula. After all, Lord, you called me, so you got the secret formula. If you would just give me the secret formula, then I can just go to every Jewish person and they're just going to believe. So can I have that secret formula, whatever it is, Lord, that tool, that technique, that message, whatever it is, so that I can effectively use it? And then the Lord spoke to my heart again and said to me, if they didn't believe me, who are you? Think about it. He came on his own, and his own received him not. I'm glad the verse doesn't end there, though. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's not you, it's not me, it's not my ability, it's not my education. It's a passion, a burden, a brokenness, a yieldedness, an expectation of the power of the gospel. It's a dependency upon the Holy Spirit of God. We heard it in Sunday school today. If you don't feel like you need to do something, that's good, because then that makes you dependent upon God's power. The Holy Spirit of God was given not so we could go, woo. The Holy Spirit of God was given to us so that we would have power. So perhaps you're here today and you're thinking, man, I haven't been the witness that I ought to be for the Lord. which all of us at times can get in a bad way about that. But that doesn't mean you can't be a witness for the Lord. It just simply means that you need to understand where the power comes from in order to be a witness for the Lord. Because if you try and do it in your own faith and your own strength and your own ability, you're going to be like me, discouraged and like, God, how can I even win these people? They know such more than I do. They know Hebrew. I don't know Hebrew. I don't know 66 interpretations of the scriptures. God isn't interested in what you don't know. He's interested if you know him. And if you know him and you know his word, then you can tap into the power that he's made available, and that power is the Holy Spirit of God, and ye shall be my witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I have a Christian mother now, but I didn't. But some of you are mothers, and perhaps I hope that you're a Christian. And if you are, I want to encourage you to realize that you have a purpose, and you have a responsibility, and you have an obligation, and the most important thing you can do is to be the person that God's called you to be for the people that God's called you to be that person too. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Listen, mothers and grandmothers and grandpas and fathers, are your kids getting what they need in order for them to be the people that God wants them to be? And are you being that person that you ought to be so that they can get what they need? One thing that made Timothy different than others is the fact that he had a godly grandmother and a godly mother. And because he had a godly grandmother and a godly mother, and they didn't have hypocritical faith, they had an unfeigned faith. You know what hypocritical faith is? Yeah, we go to church, but we don't believe what God says because we don't practice it in our lives and we don't do it. It's good to go to church, but again, we don't go to church to please God. We go to church for our benefit, but rather we should have an unfeigned faith, which means not only do I believe what the Bible says, not only have I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I plan on living every single day of my life according to thus saith the Lord God. And if we would learn to live that way, we would have an incredible impact on not only our family, our spouses, our kids, and perhaps our grandkids, but we'd have an incredible impact in this world. So Mother's Day is a great opportunity to remind us as parents, specifically mothers today. If it was Father's Day, I would change it around, but specifically to understand that the influence that we have can be incredibly powerful, and that we ought to utilize God's word and make it part of our daily life so that truly we can make an impact for the glory of God. Not only in our children and our children's children, but in those that are around us, perhaps our children's children's children. Perhaps, if nothing else, I called my wife last night. We've been separated about 8 days, and I feel terrible every time I go away from her because, I mean, I'm doing the work that God's called me to do, and she's sitting there holding down the fort. Right? And I have 3 kids. I have a 21-year-old, I have an 18-year-old, I have a 16-year-old daughter. I feel really bad about it. And then I was thinking about sharing some verses with her, and I thought, oh, honey, what do you think about this verse? And it's 12:30 at night, I'm calling her, and she just walked in the door, and she's tired, and she's like, I would just like to hear some encouraging words. And so I try to change it around. I try to give her some encouraging words and told her I love her and I'm praying for her. All I can do is do what I'm supposed to do and pray for my wife and encourage her and love her and thank God for her, because she surely would like to be with me and I would surely like her to be with me. But she's doing what she's needing to do and I'm doing what we need to do, and together we're getting the job done. So let me encourage you, mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers, be men and women of faith. Live this book. Don't just talk about it. Just quote it. Live it. Make it as real to you as you are breathing right now. Live by it. Encourage others to live by it. Be his witnesses. Trust him with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. Children, can I say something to you too? live for Jesus. Your mom and dad are not going to be consistent all the time, but thank God that if they're not consistent all the time, you still have a consistent Heavenly Father who loves you, and you can still be consistent. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. I hope it's been a challenge. I know it's been both to me. The world we live in is definitely living in perilous times. Satan seeks to destroy our lives. Satan seeks to destroy our families. And the way he can destroy our lives and the way he can destroy our families is when we start ignoring, thus saith the Lord, and start listening to our feelings, our emotions, and our frustrations. May I remind you, greater is he that's in me, and in you if you're saved, than he that's in this world. May I encourage you with all my heart to be like this grandmother and this mother, Eunice and Lois, so that your kids can have a godly heritage, and your kids' kids can have a godly heritage, and your kids' kids' kids can have a godly heritage. It's interesting to note, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. Why did he serve his God from his forefathers? Because his forefathers before him served God. I am a first-generation Christian. My prayer is that I have a godly legacy, that after I'm gone, that there will be other Pascals to follow that will love the Lord Jesus Christ and will serve him. I hope that's your prayer. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I thank you today that soon the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you to consider for a moment, Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, there won't be any time to change the way we live. There won't be any time to go back and do things differently. He's going to come, and when he comes, he's going to come like a thief in the night. We're not even going to really be expecting it, and then that's going to happen, and then we're going to be with Christ. Encouraging you to consider when this sound takes place, and I kind of believe it's the shofar, that you would be willing to say, I'm so glad I live for Jesus. And if you're not living for Jesus, that trumpet's going to sound one day soon. And let me encourage you to start living for Jesus. Let me encourage you to start being his witnesses. And if you're not saved today and you don't know Christ, let me encourage you with all of my heart to come to know him, to receive him as your Lord and Savior. One day soon, and very soon, we're going to be seeing Jesus. I hope you come back tonight. God bless you. Thank you. Thanks, preacher.
Thank you, David. Great challenge for all of us this morning. Perhaps you are here and you're like David was. You're here and you don't know God. He's introduced him to you this morning. Will you trust him? Will you trust in that Messiah that is explained for us in Isaiah 53. Perhaps you're here this morning, you know you're saved, you know you're going to heaven. When you hear that trumpet sound, you know that you're going to be with Jesus. But are you being a witness to others so that they too will be with Jesus? Where is God speaking to you this morning? Just bow your head and ask the Lord to strengthen you to do what you need to do this morning in making that decision. I'm not going to ask you this morning to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you if God is truly working in your heart and you need to talk to us. Just please pull us aside. Let us know. Call us. We'd love to talk to you. If God's really working in your heart, you won't be able to get away from him. You will make that call, and we'd encourage you to do so. Father, thank you so much for our time together this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of the gospel. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word in our lives this morning to direct us, to convict us, to bring us to a point of decision, to bring us to a point of change in our lives. Father, it's so easy to be that hypocrite, to come to church and to say that we love you and then to walk out and really do nothing about it. I pray that we'd all have the courage and the strength to follow through with any decisions that you are pressing upon our heart this morning. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Stand. Father, again, we thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I pray that we'd follow through with any conviction that you have pressed upon us, that we would not be as that one who would see himself in a mirror and then walk away forgetting what manner of man he is, but that we would allow you to change us and to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ and to be that witness and that testimony that you would have us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.